Lord, as we turn our attention to your word tonight, I pray that you would be pleased to speak to us. Father, we want to hear from you. We invite you to do your perfect work, Lord. Just surround us with your presence. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us insight, knowledge, Father, understanding of your word. Might he superintend this time indeed as we go through the pages of Scripture together. We're all on that journey of learning more about you and more about ourselves. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be touched and changed as a result, Lord, of our time in the Word. Speak to us, we pray. We ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 7. We live in a day when schedules are becoming ever more important. If you're a scheduled person, that comes easily. If you're not a scheduled person, it can be a real challenge. I tend not to be a scheduled person. My brain is in my phone, and if I don't put it in my phone, it didn't happen. Tonight, I had a fairly simple schedule. It was get out of my chair, get my clothes on, grab my keys, my guitar, and my computer, and come to church. And I was right on schedule until I got out of my chair. And I couldn't find my keys. I did find my clothes, thankfully. I couldn't find my keys. I'm running around, and I'm asking my wife, where's my keys? What'd you do with my keys? You know, I usually try and blame her, and that doesn't go over very well either, but... And I found them in the front pouch of my pullover sweatshirt. So I finally did get here. But schedules are important. Haman's on a schedule. He just doesn't know it yet. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." And Haman, as you have looked at him through the book of Esther, was a man that was really at the pinnacle of success there in the empire. He was really the number two man in the kingdom under King Ahasuerus. He was his prime minister, if you will. He was given the ring of authority from the king. And as a result of that, he was able then to get an edict to destroy all of the Jewish people in the kingdom. Approximately 11 months later. And so all of that has been unfolding before us, and the Lord was working through all of that, not only in Haman's life, but of course in the life of Mordecai and the life of Esther. And he's unfolding his plan in perfect time, right on schedule. And that's one of the things I think that we can carry away from the book of Esther is that God has a schedule and he's going to see it done. He never loses track of the next appointment or the next thing that's going to happen. The things that are unfolding before us right now are things that have to unfold before us right now because it's part of his plan. And even though it can be very uncomfortable and difficult, we know that God's going to accomplish something through it for his glory and for our good. And so Esther has now gone to the king, and at the encouragement of Mordecai, to intercede on behalf of her people. And so she invites her king, Ahasuerus, her husband, to come to a banquet, and she invites Haman as well, which is really weird when you think about it. Right up front, you go, man, he's the enemy of the Jews. Why would she invite him? But it was all part of God's plan, you see. And so the king and Haman come to the banquet, and they have their banquet, and the king was just, he loves his wife, and he says, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom. And she says, what I want is a second banquet. I want you to come back again tomorrow with Haman, and we're going to get together, and I will tell you at that banquet what I want. And so here in chapter 7, we find ourselves at the banquet. On that day did king, excuse me. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? It shall be performed even to half of the kingdom. And Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain and perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. So Esther begins to unveil, if you will, Haman's plot. And as she's speaking, you can almost hear the wheels grinding in Haman's head. Oh, no. This is not good news. What was going on through in his mind? In Psalm 7, the psalmist declares, behold, he travails with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. And so all of a sudden we see things are changing. Fortunes are changing, if you will. Haman's going to go down and the Lord's at work. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, what is he or who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy of this is this wicked Haman. Ouch. Then Haman was afraid, and I'm sure that's an understatement. Terrified. He was not in good condition before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther, the queen, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Jewish tradition says that when the king came back in, he saw Haman on this bed with his wife. He said they believe that it was the angel Gabriel pushed him from behind. I know that's kind of interesting. But this is not going well for Haman. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows, 50 cubits high or 75 feet, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who has spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. The law said that the king could not look into the eyes of a condemned man. So it indicates to us that the sentence of death had already been given. They put the covering over Haman's head. And so Haman is going to be hung on his own gallows. If you read about that, it actually means that they had a pole. It wasn't a gallows in the sense that we think of it with a rope and a noose. At that time, it was a pole, and it was a sharpened pole. And then they would take the individual and they would drop them on the top of the pole, and they basically would be impaled by their own weight. It was not a good way to die. And so that was what was going to happen to Haman. But we see the death of that, of Haman, as a substitute to satisfy the king's wrath. And I love that picture. You see, we needed the same thing. Because you see, before Christ, we had the wrath of God upon us because we were enemies of God. It says we were at enmity with him. But we have one who went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin that would satisfy the wrath of the king. And I love that picture. We've been set free. And so although things look bad for the Jewish people, look bad for Esther, look bad for Mordecai, God was in control. His providence was at work. And we see that all things were going to unfold for his glory and for the good of his people. And the same is true in our lives today. As dark as it might seem in our world about us today, we need to know that God is at work, that he's not going to allow us to be overcome. He's always going to give us the strength to deal with every single thing that we confront. We sang it tonight. The scripture in Isaiah says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord." You see, that's true in your life and mine. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no weapon fashioned against us will prosper, because we have one who stands between us and those who would come against us. And we're so thankful for that. And so the king's wrath was pacified. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, "On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her," both cousin and father, really, because you remember, although they were cousins, her mom and dad both died, and so he took her in to his home and cared for her as a father. "And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, 'If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?' Then the king Ahasuerus sent unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, 'Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him that they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Also, write you for the Jews as you like in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse.'" So we see Haman's authority now transferred to Mordecai. He becomes the prime minister of the land, which is pretty amazing, miraculous, you could say. And Esther is given the possessions of Haman, but she knows that the edict is still in place for the slaughter of her people. And so she asks the king for relief. But you see, the problem is that the law of the Medes and Persians would not allow the king to undo his order. Even the king couldn't rescind an order. You remember, that's what happened in Daniel's life when he was not supposed to pray to any god or person for 30 days. And his enemies turned him into the king because the king signed that order foolishly. But Daniel continued to pray 3 times a day. He'd open up his doors to his windows there, and he would pray to the Lord. And they turned him in. And the king, it tells us, spent the whole day trying to figure out a way to undo that order. And he couldn't do it. He ended up having Daniel put in the lion's den, and he says, "Daniel, your God's going to take care of this." And of course, we know the story. He did. And the enemies of Daniel were lunch, maybe breakfast, but that's how God works. And so The law of the Medes and Persians is still in effect. But you see, now the difference is that Mordecai has the authority to do something, to intervene. So he's going to issue a letter that gives the Jews the ability to protect themselves. Verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces which were from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writings thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So new orders go out. The Jews are allowed to defend themselves. You see, the first decree was a death sentence for them, but the second decree was a gift of life. Again, we see an amazing picture for us. The first decree was a death sentence because we were born in sin, but new orders were sent out from the cross, you see. We've been given the ability to be redeemed, to be saved from that order of death, the judgment of God. He is a just God, and he will judge sin. We talk a lot about God's grace, and I'm so grateful for his grace. I've shared many times that as a youth, as a young person, as a child even, I was raised in a denominational church which was very legalistic. Do's and don'ts, lots of them. And to this day, I struggle with that, the balance between law and grace. And I need to major in the grace. I have to sometimes work at it because I'm not naturally a gracious person. You know, they're getting what they deserve, you know. Well, then God reminds me, well, you didn't get what you deserve. Well, that's true, Lord. I guess that's true. And so we find ourselves there in that place of salvation. And so they're given orders that bring hope for life. And in verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. I love that picture. The couriers, it says, were hastened and pressed on by the king's order, by the king's commandment. You know, really, when you stop and think about it, that order that they were pressed on to carry was that order of life, that message of salvation, of hope. You know, guys, we're the couriers today. We've been hastened by the king. He's telling us in these days, we need to get busy. We need to move forward. We need to move out. We need to get outside of the walls of this church, and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all those folks that have a sentence of death on them, even though they sometimes don't know that. There was an urgency on the order of the king. And we need, guys, we need to understand the urgency of delivering the message. Share Jesus. Take that opportunity to speak Jesus into someone's life. They need to hear. They need to know. And Mordecai, verse 15, went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white and with great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. In Proverbs, we read, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. That's exactly what we see here. That's what we're seeing in our nation, by the way. Great mourning because of that, because of the wicked who are in authority. And we need to pray. We need to pray diligently about those kinds of things. The people were glad, and we need to know that. That the message of hope, the message of life brings gladness. Mordecai was, his name means little man, but he was big in God's economy because he was willing to be the man in God's providence, to be the one who would stand up. The second decree was one of life and brought light and gladness and joy and honor. It goes on there. The Jews, verse 16, had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for fear of the Jews fell upon them. So now listen, the decree has gone out. The message of hope is there, but the battle still lies ahead for the Jewish people and for us as well. We have the message of hope. We've been given a promise. We know that heaven awaits, but between here and there, there's a battle, or maybe more than one, a numerous battles. We sang it tonight, and heavenly armor will enter the land, but what? The battle belongs to the Lord. And so we walk in his strength and his power. You know, the Jews were able to defend themselves because they've been armored with the power of the king. We're able to defend ourselves because we've been armored with the power of the king. He's given us the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. And he's given us all of the things that we need, and the shield of faith, and he's girded our loins with truth and strength, and our feet with the gospel of peace. Man, all of those things are so, so important. We need to take them up. And it says, interesting, the people became followers of God. Why? Because of what they saw, the fear of what was going on there. God was stirring hearts, not only the Jewish hearts, but the hearts of the people of the kingdom. So we want to join. We want to join. You know what? When people hear the truth, the message of the gospel, so often what we hear is not in those words necessarily, but we want to join. We want to know peace. We want to know forgiveness. We want to know hope. We want to know not to know discouragement. We want to know this Jesus that you're talking about, because he's certainly made a difference in your life. And I love that picture. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is in the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree do near to put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Those that sought the destruction of the Jews were destroyed. Guys, God was faithful to his people even when they weren't faithful. They should have been back in the land of Israel. They weren't there. They were there in Shushan, in that empire, the empire in Persia. But God still protected them and took care of them. God is faithful, guys, for us. He's faithful to provide for us, even at times when we're in the wrong place. That's what I love about our Heavenly Father, is even when we are not where we should be, he continues to work in our lives. He continues to draw. He continues to woo. He continues to guide and direct. He will correct. And I'm thankful for that. Yes, the enemies were destroyed, verse 6. And in Shushan, the palace of the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshan Datha and Dalphon and Espatha and Paratha and Adaliah and Aridatha and Parmashta and Arisai and Aridai and Vajestha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the soil, oil laid not their hand. So the enemies were destroyed, Haman and his family. Now you remember Haman was going to use the spoil from the death, all the Jews that were going to be slaughtered, to pay into the treasury of the king. But when things were reversed, the Jews didn't take anything from those that died. Why? Because they didn't touch the spoil, because it wasn't about material things. It wasn't about the material. It was about the spiritual. Our battle, guys, is not with or for the material things of life. Our battle is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. The material things around us are all going to perish. And we just need to know and understand that. We don't need to touch the unclean thing. We use material things in our lives, but we always need to keep those in balance. We need to make sure that they don't control us. We use them for God's glory. We use them to further his kingdom, to provide for our needs and all of those things. And God is so faithful to provide for our needs. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest for their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. Wow, that's a lot of death. But they laid not their hands on the prey. And on the 13th day of the month Adar and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So the battle was fought and won. That battle should have concluded during the time of Saul, but now it's won with Mordecai and the death of Haman's sons, the Amalekites, if you will. And that's where we see Purim come into play. Pur means lot. And im, I am, is what they use to make it plural. So we talk about Purim, it's because it's 2 days instead of just one. And in verse 18, the Jews that were at Shushan assembled themselves together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the walled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the kingdom, Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make themselves days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, which has come unto them. So they established the 14th and 15th day of Adar to celebrate Purim, which is kind of Marchish, right in that area, just before, before you get to Passover. But they still to this day celebrate Purim. It's just funny. I worked with a fellow, he was Jewish, not observant, but really, really, really nice guy. And we were talking about Purim one day, and he was sharing with me that when he was a boy, he got an invitation to go to a celebration, a party for Purim. And it was children, of course, and they dress up. And well, in those days, they always dressed up, period. You know, many of the girls dressed up as Esther, and some of them dressed up as Haman, the bad guy, and Mordecai. And of course, since he wasn't observant, he didn't know any of that. So he shows up at the party, and all these people were dressed that way. And he was dressed as like that, you know, the robot that square, and they have tinfoil, and I don't remember the name of it. Anyway, he shows up as a robot, and he was so embarrassed. He was laughing about that. Now, when you see them celebrating Purim, they dress like all different kinds of things. Some of them will dress like Esther and Mordecai and Haman, but now they wear almost like Halloween costumes. It's still a time of celebration, of giving gifts for one another and sharing meals and celebrating. And so in verse 27, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout all every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. He sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them. And as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fasting and their cry and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So the feast, as I said, continues to this day because it's a time to remember, for them to remember their deliverance. You know, in a sense, we need to practice Purim. We need to, from time to time, remember our deliverance, to go back and think about where we were before Christ, to think about what he did for us as he sent that letter of deliverance to us to give us hope, as he sent the message of Jesus Christ, which brought us into relationship with him. I think it's so important that we remember that. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, you have the seven letters to the seven churches. The first church mentioned is the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was not long after the time of Christ. And yet, the condemnation, if you will, to them, the conviction that was brought upon them was, guys, you have left your first love. And I think it's important for us to remember what happened on that day. Young or old, it doesn't really matter. We need to not lose our first love. We need to remember what it was like when we were delivered from the pain of death, when we were delivered from our sin, so that we don't lose that passion. We don't lose that first love. And it's and so cool to watch the Jewish people over all of these years. They've kept all of their feasts, even when they weren't in the land of Israel. But now, you know, they still celebrate. I mean, there are many that don't because they're secular. But even the secular Jews oftentimes will celebrate Passover. I've shared, like, one of our bus drivers, Benny, he wasn't religious at all. But they celebrated Passover. And when I asked him why, he said, well, it's tradition. It's tradition. That's what we have to do. Our children need to know. And God has just weaved that into their DNA. And so we can learn from that. That we could keep focus upon what God has done for us. You know, as we close in verse 1 of chapter 10, and King Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea and all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. And so Mordecai is now the prime minister. He moves with authority. Ahasuerus, the king, later dies. His son of the same name takes his throne, and he is the very one that would be impacted by Esther. And it's interesting that he is also the one that by edict directed Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city. And it was at that edict that started the time clock running Daniel's 70 weeks. You remember he talks about from the declaration of the rebuilding of the city that then Messiah will come. 483 years later, Jesus shows up and rides down the Mount of Olives. All of that unfolded as part of this story. But all of this story unfolds under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father. Check it out. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You can take that to the bank. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Seek his will. Well, what's his will? His will is that you get to know him, that you come into relationship with him. You know, we need to consider the wonder of the providence of God. Life is hard sometimes, but God is in control. David Gusick writes, God's will is accomplished, and yet men are perfectly free agents. Haman did as he pleased. Ahasuerus did what he wanted. So did Mordecai and Esther. We see no interference, no coercion. They all do their will and bear full responsibility. Yet, God works out his eternal plan for the ages through it all. And that's true. He's working out his eternal plan through the ages, through all of this madness that we see around us. God's still on the throne. He's still unfolding his plan. He's still sovereign, and he's at work. And we can rejoice in that. So let's go out and eat. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the book of Esther, Lord. What a reminder it is of your sovereign will, of your grand design, of your providence, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that we could share in this time together. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see your hand in everything, Lord, that we would not lose hope, that we would keep our focus on heavenly things. Help us, Father, to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Help us, Father, to stand in the gap on behalf of those around us, to carry the message that's changed us, Lord, to those who still need your touch. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be stirred, that our hearts would be inflamed, if you will, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that he would empower and strengthen and provide all that we need, that we might then be instruments in your hands to bring you glory. Father, seal these things to our hearts. Bind us together as one. Help us to serve, Lord, as one at the fellowship here, Lord, as we go out into the world. Help us to pray for one another, to serve one another, to love one another, Lord. Help us to set aside our differences and be one in you. Might many, many souls be saved as a result, Father. We thank you for the promise. We thank you for the provision. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for your presence in our lives. And I pray the Lord would make his presence in your life very real to you, that you would experience the fullness of his presence, that you would be encouraged and strengthened and built up, and that you would become all that he has designed you to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.